I'm blessed this morning. I get the morning off, but I get to be here. And the reason being is that Pastor Kevin Johnson is with us. And many of you know who Kevin is. He was our assistant pastor in the most recent season. He has been on staff with us for 13 years. And this past August, the Lord would launch him and his family. He's a father of seven, husband of one, and which is good. to Thailand. He is currently serving as the chaplain for an organization called the Free Burma Rangers. And if you've been watching some of the news, they've actually been in the news quite a bit with relief ministry that's happening in northern Syria. Kevin and his whole family will be back in January, and we are looking to show a documentary movie that recently was released in the States about FBR. And so you can be in prayer for that. Prior to Kevin and his family joining us, he was active duty. That's how God brought him here to Okinawa. He was a Green Beret, Special Forces in the Army. The Lord allowed him to get shot and use that to bring him around a little bit more, and God would put a call on his life to ministry. We have been the beneficiaries of that. I'm so grateful for Kevin, his heart for the Lord, his heart for the Word. His heart for us. And so, yeah, this morning he's here, and he very graciously was willing to share this morning. We had a busy week, and so I could go on and on about how awesome Kevin and his family is, but we've gathered to hear the Word of God. And so let's welcome Pastor Kevin as he comes.
Thank you. Thank you, guys. Such a blessing. You know, it's really my pleasure to be here with all of you. Whenever I got off the plane coming over here, and I was like, I'm home. Like, you know, for many of you in the crowd this morning, you come from the States and you're visiting, and this is your kind of stationed here temporarily in Okinawa for a couple years. And when you go back to the States, you're like, I've arrived. But that's the feeling that I get coming here. When I was on the Peach flight and I heard the Japanese flight attendants speaking, I was like, I have no idea what you're saying, but it's beautiful. I love it. So I'm blessed to be here, and I love all of you guys. I absolutely love the body of Christ here at Calvary. And if you're new and I haven't met you, plant your roots down here. You'll be blessed. You'll love it. And maybe I'll get to meet you my short stay here, or maybe in January. But I want to welcome you here too as well. So, and I also want to take a moment just to say thank you. I know that many of you have been praying for me and my family in many different arenas or for many different things, you know. And God has been answering all of your prayers. And so he has shown himself faithful to us, and he's always so faithful. Like, one of the things that you guys were praying for was for a house, and I think I've got a picture of it up here, this service, right here. So this is our house. God provided for us in Thailand. He provided a great location, very central in the center of the city, and close by we get to do great ministry out of the house. One of the things I get to do, it's out of order. It'll be at the kind of towards the bottom of the pictures. It's a Bible study on Thursday evenings, and so I get to do a Bible study with the FBR staff, and then Katie has the opportunity to do a women's Bible study on Thursday mornings. One of the things that you guys prayed for was a van. It'll be back up at the top of the pictures. So there's our van we got. We drove a Toyota Hiace here in Okinawa because it's the only thing big enough to transport our family. And the Lord provided a great van in Thailand as well, so we're blessed. And then I recently got back from a mission, as Pastor Rick said, in northern Syria. And so this is one of the families I get to work with, Dave Eubank. He's the founder of the Free Burma Rangers. And so he takes his family on mission. That's in Syria from this last mission. And we get to do a lot of things. So some of the things that we got to do was we got to treat a lot of wounded people. And so there's some pictures. There was a lot of fighting that was taking place in northern Syria, and a lot of people were displaced. The Kurds were fighting and against FSA and the Turks that are supporting them. And so we treated a lot of wounded, and we had very scary and terrifying experiences, but at the same time, we were able to see God really move in some miraculous ways and allow us, open up the doors for us to save some people that it was just by God's grace that we were able to do that. And so we also were able to do a lot of, provide a lot of relief to many people. There are hundreds of thousands of people that were displaced. And so we got to provide blankets and bedding and food and water to thousands of people. And then we got to provide just some joy to some kids' lives and some children's programs, running around, teaching the kids the gospel, sharing some praise and worship songs with them, and then just playing games. And it was a unique and special experience for us and for them. One of the ladies was like, "We're so thankful for you. This is the first time I've seen my son or my daughter, you know, with a smile on their face since we got run out of our homes." And so it was good. But then at the same time, we did end up losing one of our team members, a friend, Zhao Seng, and he was also our primary cameraman, and he was killed on November 3rd. And so we experienced difficulty and suffering. It was very close. But after he was killed, we got to see God faithful to his promise. You know, he promises that all things work together for good to those that love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. And that is true. We've got to see that truth in action. And as difficult as it is to lose a loved one and a teammate, friend, through that, God really was able to move by his Spirit in a unique way to pave the way for the gospel to be shared and to affect really thousands of people in a whole region within the country, all of Rojava. And so we were able to be interviewed in the news. We had two or three reporters from different news stations that would travel with us. And all the time we got to just share the gospel and the love of Christ. And so God used it in a powerful way. And so the whole time I was there in Syria, I also led devotions in the morning. And the Lord would bring just all these random, crazy people that we would never have had the opportunity to interact with. And they would come and they would listen and be a part of our morning devotions. And so I had some great conversations and interactions with them. But each morning, Dave, his habit is to close our morning devotions with reciting the Lord's Prayer. And it's something that was not my routine or habit. But after doing that with the group over and over again, maybe 30 or more times in the mornings, it became something that was in the forefront of my mind. I did not want it to be a vain repetition, so it forced me to think about it. What do the words mean? And so, as Pastor Rick asked me to share, and I thought, okay, Lord, what is it that you have been teaching me? What can I share? And so this was the passage that the Lord put on my heart. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And at this time, I'd like to invite the ushers forward. If anybody doesn't have a Bible and you'd like to borrow one, you can just raise your hand and the ushers would be more than happy to give you one. There was a little hand. Did you want one? Yeah, right here in the front row. And then if you turn to there in your Bible, I'm going to invite you to stand with me in honor of God's word and we can read it together. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus says, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity that you have given us to gather together in your name as a body of believers. Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. Lord, that you would just strip us away of anything that is incorrect or wrong or in error in our thinking and our understanding of who you are. And Lord, your promises, your desire for all of us. And Lord, that you would replace that with just a correct view of your glory and your majesty, your power, your faithfulness. Lord, that we would come to love you more. And Lord, we pray too that you would just fill us, Lord, with just a love for one another. And as we hear your word this morning, that you would speak individually directly to each one of us. Lord, cause us to grow in our relationship and our understanding of who you are and what you want to do in and through each one of our lives. So, Lord, we thank you and we pray this in your name. Amen. You know, there's a lot of people that watch Calvary on the live stream, so I want to say hi to you guys too, and a shout out to my family who I know is watching, so good morning, guys. But this passage, which we commonly call the Lord's Prayer, it's a passage that's found in two different portions of Scripture, two different Gospels. First one is here in Matthew that we just read, and the second one is found in the Gospel of Luke. And it is kind of couched within two different contexts in those specific Gospels. Here in the Gospel of Matthew, we find this Lord's Prayer in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching the crowds and really exhorting them when it comes to chapter 6 to do their deeds before God, as it were in secret, and not before men to be seen by them and to receive praise from men. That's chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And then Jesus, he would begin to teach the crowds about prayer, verses 6 through 8. And he would there also exhort the people to pray first and to develop a prayer life with God in secret, not just to be seen again and to receive praise by men. And then he would instruct the people not to pray with vain repetition. Don't just say empty words over and over again, thinking that by your many words, God's going to hear you or pay more attention to you. And then he would come to this passage where he would say, then, in this manner, therefore, pray. Follow this example of prayer. But it's a little bit different in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, we read this account, or this Lord's Prayer. It's given in Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. And the context in the Gospel of Luke is simply that Jesus, he goes to pray on his own. And as the disciples see him pray, they ask him a question. And it's simply, teach us to pray. So they're viewing Jesus living this out as a part of his life, and they want to know how to do it the same. But either way, whichever context you come across the Lord's Prayer, we find that it is a good example of prayer that all of us can learn from. All of us can follow. And it's really been given by Jesus, right? Who modeled for all of us what it looks like to live a life dedicated to prayer. And so this morning, together, I'd invite you and me just to glean from that example. And I want to share really, or I want us to look at or consider this morning, 11 different points that I found here in the Lord's Prayer. So there's 11 different things that we're going to consider this morning. So starting in verse 9, Jesus, back in Matthew chapter 6, he says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven. And so the first point is very simple, and it's this. It's prayer is always directed toward God. Prayer is always directed toward God. You know, traveling the world and going to different cultures and places, people don't always pray towards God. You know, people pray towards silver and gold and idols and created things. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to make that mistake. Our prayer is to be directed to the one true living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And that's why it says there, right, our Father in heaven. And this is just a simple point, but we need to remember it. Idols cannot save. False gods are useless, right? Only the one true living God in heaven offers hope and peace and help and salvation. And it's all through faith in his son, Jesus, who died on the cross for you and for me, for the forgiveness of our sins. So we want to direct our prayers to him, the one who actually can hear, right? And the one who has the power to save. And I wanted you to notice another thing, just making an observation about this example of prayer that Jesus gives, is the language that's found throughout the entire prayer. We read things like your name, your kingdom, your will, etc. You know, our prayer is to be directed towards God, and the focus of our prayer is to be upon God as well. So the second point, if you're a note taker this morning, that you can write down, is just let God be the focus of your prayer. And we read that word your 4 times in these 5 verses. And I think that's important. It's an important observation to note. God needs to be the focus of our prayer. Our eyes need to be upon him. What he can do, what he does do, and what he has done. You know, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, our problems, which can seem so big, they'll fall into the proper perspective. You know, our needs are seen within the realm of God's provision. And our worries are replaced with God's patient expectation. And so our prayer is directed towards God, who is also the focus of our prayer. And then notice also the word our, right there. Our Father in heaven, verse 9. As we look at this prayer, we see our, we see us, we see we, and they're all plural words used in this model prayer. It's void of words like I and me and mine. And that's because prayer was not designed to be selfish. And so the third point is simply, don't pray selfish prayers. James, he teaches us about prayer, and we see this in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. James, he says, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. And then he says in verse 3, you ask, and you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. And so, there's two things here. There is an element that we are expected to pray. We're expected to ask God. That's our part to play, right? We are expected to petition Him, to lay our requests and our desires at His feet, and to be open and honest when we do it. In fact, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, he gives us the idea of the blessing and the privilege that prayer is. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our times of need. It's a privilege to be able to pray. So we need to come. We must ask. But our asking is not for selfish gain. And that's what James was telling us. It's not to be spent upon our own selfish desire or pleasure, right? Think about the Lord, even in the time of His greatest need. He's there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows what's about to happen, and He's sweating great drops of blood. In that time of anguish, Jesus models for us unselfish prayer. He prayed there, according to Luke chapter 22, verse 42, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Unselfish prayer is also according to the will of God. And so in verse 10, turning back to Matthew, we read there, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so the next point that I want to make is simply this. Pray according to the will of God. Not according to my will. Not my demands or my desires. Not even my timeline. We have to realize, God, He's not the genie that we see in the movie Aladdin, right? He's not there to serve our every selfish whim or desire. And He's not constrained to grant our every wish. He's God. We are not. He's the one in control. He is sovereign over all of His creation. And the purpose of prayer is not to accomplish our will on earth, but the purpose is to align our will with God's will so that he would accomplish his will, as Jesus says, on earth as it is in heaven. And so that means that not everything that happens on earth is God's will. And I think that's a good observation for all of us to make and a truth that we have to all understand. Our sin, your sin, my sin, is not God's will. All the evil that happens in the world is not God's will. You know, evil happens as a result of sin and rebellion against God and his will. And that's a truth that we have to understand. James, knowing this, he asks a simple question in James chapter 4, verse 1. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? And then he gives the answer. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Ultimately, all corruption, disease, death, decay that's seen and experienced in this world is a result of mankind's rebellion against God's will. Our rebellion. Right? And we understand this truth when we go back to Genesis. If you guys know me, often I go back to Genesis. I find that my messages often take us there. But in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, we read this. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. It was not God's will for man to eat the fruit of that tree. The problem is, mankind rebelled. They disobeyed God's commands. And we see this happen in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It says this, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So the rebellion of eating that forbidden fruit, that was the beginning of it all. All the pain and the sorrow and the suffering that we experienced. Rebellion against the will of God plunged all of God's creation into that corruption. And every sinner now, from the beginning at the fall to today, that perishes apart from having that relationship with God is also against God's will. Peter, he gives us this understanding in 2 Peter. We read there in chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. In other words, God's not lazy. But he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will, that everybody would get saved. And so every time someone dies outside of the grace of God and his salvation, that is against his will. And so I think it's important for us to realize from this passage, not everything that happens on earth is God's will. The fact that God is sovereign does not mean that he's the one who orchestrates evil. His sovereignty does not mean that He's the one that causes all these things to happen. You know, even when it comes to the loss of our friends, like my teammate Zhao, I don't believe that Zhao saying his death was necessarily God's will. But God in his sovereignty still allows bad things to happen. Excuse me, sorry. And in spite of the bad things that happen, God is powerful enough to continue to work out his ultimate plans and purposes. That's how powerful and how mighty God is. You know, not every bad thing faced or experienced is God's will or his doing. We, as sinful human beings, rebellious, selfish, we bear the brunt of that responsibility. The responsibility of the evil in the earth. But praise God. God is so powerful. He's so great that even in the midst of that suffering and rebellion and sin, in this present world, he can turn those things and he can use those things for our benefit and his glory. And that's how great God is. All the evils of this present age cannot overcome God. He's greater. Amen? Amen. And his ultimate plan and purposes will never be thwarted. As I mentioned earlier, the promise that God is always faithful to, found in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, right? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And so our prayers are to be given, and the desire behind them is to be according to God's will. And we pray also then to accomplish God's will. And then as we do that, we also want to pray for his glory. And so my next point that I'm going to make is pray for the glory of God. Look at back at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And we read, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." You know, a desire of ours in our prayer should be to bring glory to God, to lift up, to magnify his name. But when we're selfish and when we're self-centered, that is a hard thing to do. I would say probably impossible. If you're in ministry or if you're in the workplace, you know, it is so easy, no matter what our job, to be enraptured with our own self-promotion. You know, I want my name to be great. I want my name to be made known. I like receiving the recognition and the accolades for the things that I've been a part of, right? It's our pride can swell, right, when it thinks of all the big things that we can think we accomplish on our own. But that's not reality. Jesus, he's so good, he's so faithful to burst our pride bubbles with truth. And we find some of this truth in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 15, Jesus, he tells us in verse 5, he says this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So all the productive fruitfulness in our lives is God's work, not ours. We can do nothing apart from God's grace. James, he would tell us in James chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. He says this, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." So life, it's not about us. It's about God. And our prayers are to be to the promotion of His name, to bring honor and glory to Him, and to make His name holy on all the earth. Verse 9, it says there, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." And so if my goal is to make my name great, If my goal is to make my name great, then it will also be to promote my own kingdom. But when our goal is to promote God's name and make His name great, then it will also be to seek His kingdom. And so the next point is simply pray for God's kingdom. Because correct praise promotes correct priorities. When we seek to establish our own kingdom, then we tend to heap upon ourselves these weighty, crushing burdens that we cannot carry. These anxieties and these worries that can smash us in fear and depression and paranoia. These things affect our thinking and our actions when we seek our own. And when we try to promote our own kingdom, we try to seek our own wealth, which can be lost or stolen, right? And these are the truths that Jesus reminds this multitude of throughout the rest of Matthew chapter 6. And so look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. He says, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Solomon, in all of his great wisdom, would tell us in Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5, "Do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings and fly away like an eagle toward heaven." So in seeking these things, Jesus would also tell us that if we seek after our own kingdom and treasures, then our heart can be captured by those things in verse 21 of chapter 6. And then later on, he would tell us in verse 24 and 25 that we cannot serve two masters. If we seek our own kingdom and promotion, we can't also serve God at the same time. We can't serve two masters. Therefore, Jesus would instruct us, hey, don't worry about your own life, seeking after your kingdom and the things of it. That's verses 25 through 32. Jesus would conclude, rather, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all those things that we worry about will be added to us. In other words, God will take care of it. So we need to make His name holy, and then that equals proper praise, and then it helps promote within us this proper priority, which is to seek the kingdom of God. And then it helps us also to trust God and entrust God with every area of our life. Those things about our clothes and our food and what we're going to drink and all about tomorrow, right? It frees us from worrying about all seeking our own kingdom and all the things that it would entail. And so we want to pray, "Your kingdom come." And we want to be content with all that God will give us, because He promises to give us everything that we need. And that's where verse 11 plays in. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And then my next point is simply pray with contentment. Our daily bread. That's not riches. That's not excesses. That's not extravagances or indulgences. Not that those things in and of themselves are always necessarily bad, but I believe the emphasis here that Jesus is giving us in this model for prayer is contentment. Being satisfied with the necessities of life that God promises to provide. In Proverbs chapter 30, there's this guy, and I don't really know how to pronounce his name. He is Agur, the son of Jake. I don't know. But he gives us good advice. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9. He says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. So give me just enough, for there is a potential of evil if I have too much or too little." And I think that's what Jesus is talking about at the end of Matthew chapter 6, which is, again, is directly connected within the context to this model for prayer. We don't need to worry about clothes or food because he says in verse 32, your heavenly Father knows you need all of these things. He'll take care of our necessities so that we can be content with the things that he provides. But I also want you to consider that passage in verse 11 this way. As we read, "Give us this day our daily bread," I was reminded that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, when Jesus is contending with the devil, he says this, quoting from the Old Testament, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You see, the scriptures tell us that the word of God itself, it's equated to food, right? Our spiritual diet. And so in this light, if we think of it this way, Jesus is inviting us to pray for God to provide for our necessary spiritual diet every day. And he links prayer and the reading of the word of God together because they go hand in hand to accomplish this, right? And so we can pray to be spiritually filled each and every day as we read God's word, which is another point. And so it caused me to ask the question, man, where's my devotional life? How am I doing? Am I taking the time to pause my day and read the word of God, to feed on it? And am I asking as I do that for the Lord to spiritually fill me up? Because that's what Jesus seems to be indicating here. God wants to feed and to fulfill that spiritual hunger within all of our heart. And we need to then ask him to provide what we need, right? That daily bread. That we may be nourished, that we may be filled, that we may be strengthened and grow spiritually healthy. And so, in verse 12, Jesus goes on and he says this, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Here in verse 12, Jesus connects our ability to experience his forgiveness with our willingness to forgive others. And then he would further develop this idea in verses 14 and 15. So look down at verse 14. It says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." That tells us that forgiveness is very important. It's necessary. And so another point that I wanted just to put out for your note takers is we must forgive one another. We must forgive one another. You know, all of us, as we live a life as a sinful human being amongst other sinful human beings, we experience troubles, right? But we can't forget that we personally have been forgiven the greatest debt. Jesus was placed on the cross because of our sin, right? He died in your place and he died in my place. And every single offense that we face in this life from each other, Jesus bore all of that on his shoulders on the cross. But he bore it all at the same time, all at once. And that's a burden that none of us could ever bear. And yet he has borne that, and he forgives us. And his forgiveness and his grace, it enables us with the ability to likewise forgive one another. And so we don't really have an excuse not to forgive. We must forgive. And we have to forgive if we are to experience the fullness of God's forgiveness in our life. And please know, like, if you have experienced a hurt and a wrong this morning, forgiveness does not mean that you're acknowledging that that thing was okay. It doesn't mean that that the injustice experienced is somehow negated. That's not what forgiveness means. It simply gives us, when we forgive others, it gives us the freedom to live and operate outside the weight and the crippling burden of those injustices. And that's why God wants us to forgive one another. We need to forgive. Verse 13, going on, it says there in the first part, it says, and do not lead us into temptation. I want to point out that this does not mean that God tempts us. You know, he's not the one dragging us over to that place of temptation. James would make that very clear. He tells us in James chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." So in a sense, we're praying that God would keep us away from the things that our own sinful heart desires and is drawn to. We as sinners are drawn towards sin like a magnet. And Jesus is telling us to pray that God would be the one that keeps us from being connected to those things. He isn't the one that leads us to those things. We pursue those things ourselves in our sinfulness. But we ask God in his grace and mercy to keep us from the selfish pursuit of those things. And so a point I want to make is just this. Give God the freedom to keep you far away from anything that tempts you to sin. Give God that freedom. Because he won't violate your own free will. We need to offer him the freedom to do that work in us, to keep us from those things. The second part of verse 13 is, it says there, "But deliver us from the evil one." And so we realize that there is a very real spiritual enemy that we all have. He's described as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Jesus would tell us that this enemy, he comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. John 10:10. And then we're told by Paul that our enemy, he can transform himself into an angel of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. And therefore, Paul, he would further go on to exhort us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. He tells us, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." That's our enemy.
And so we have a real spiritual enemy. And we need to pray that the Lord will deliver us from him. Because he can and he will. And lastly, we see here that the prayer, it ends, "For yours is the kingdom and the power forever. Amen." You know, as this prayer started with a great focus upon God, directed towards him, it ends really in the same way, just like the Psalms. And that's where we want to begin and end with all of our prayer, just focused on the Lord. Prayer is a special gift from God. It's powerful, it's effective. You know, and while not all of our prayers will have every element that we considered this morning, they still stand as good reminders for us when we pray. You know, that prayer is to be directed toward him, focused upon him. That it aligns our hearts with the will of God and allows us to see things from his perspective. It's not meant to be selfish or self-seeking, but it's a means that we can magnify the name of God and bring him great glory. And so, for all of us this morning, my hope and desire is that we would all become men and women of prayer. One truth, we can all pray more. And we can all forgive one another and give God that freedom that he needs to keep us from those things that entice us and draw us away. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that you give us just to hear your word, Lord, and hear you speak to each one of our hearts. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to remember these things. Lord, as we go upon our day, as we continue throughout the week, or just consider them, chew on them. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray for one another. Lord, to be looking out for our brothers and our sisters, to be interceding for one another in prayer. And Lord, we pray that you would bless us today. Lord, as we continue, and Lord, whatever we have planned, Lord, throughout the afternoon, Lord, that you just be with us, be in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, by your grace. Lord, we love you and thank you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So please continue to pray for my family. We get to come back in January. We look forward to it. We can pray for Josh and Anna's wedding. That's going to also be in January. And then you can pray for me and the rest of the team in FBR as we are scheduled to go back into Syria in February. And so love you guys. Have a great afternoon.